in a little bit, but let's sing unto the Lord today. And I'm not going to do this as good as Sister Wiggins would, but we can sing anyway
at Calvary.
Oh, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Verse 2. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Verse 3. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Verse 4. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, let's worship the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. He leads me safely through the sinking sand. He is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. Oh, through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea. Oh, dear Lord, look down on me. As I kneel in prayer I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, let me travel in the light divine that I may see the blessed way. Oh, keep me that I may be safe, Levi, and sing redemption songs someday. I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily it will flow, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. Oh, through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea. Oh, dear Lord, look down on me as I kneel. In prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. One more verse. And when I wander through the valley, dim toward the setting of the sun, oh, lead me safely to a land of rest if I have come, for Christ have won. Have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. Oh, through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, dear Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And that is something that we did overseas on a very regular basis. We had guitar, we'll travel. We've had churches in apartment buildings, churches in rented hotel spaces, conference rooms of hotels, and that first year we were over there, we did not get a piano, and we had just the guitar. Then the second year, we had the money to buy a little portable piano keyboard, but we did a whole lot of church just with the guitar. And, you know, I'm never was a very accomplished guitar player, but you know what? You just do what you can with what you got. And let God, and just let God use what little you've got for the Lord, and I think the Lord helps. But let's go in our Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 4, and did I say 2 Peter? 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, and we are, believe it or not, unless something unbelievably unforeseen happens, we're going to finish 2 Timothy tonight. This is going to be it. We're going to finish 2 Timothy tonight. And no, I have not decided what book we're going to study next. If anybody's got any ideas, they can feel free to I'll entertain that. I've got a couple. Probably the most natural thing would be is just to go into the book of Titus. But I don't know. We'll see. Let's start reading at verse number 10. We talked about this verse at length last week. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark
bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in for the ministry. Titus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments, or as the King James says, especially the parchments. Then he says this, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And then he says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. We'll talk about that passage a little bit, the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the final greetings, greet Priscilla and Aquila. You'll remember them from the book of Acts. And the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And with you, when you have that, that is the final words that Paul, as far as the Holy Bible, he might have written other letters after this, but none of them ever made it into the Word of God. So these were the final words of the Apostle Paul. And so let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful, Lord, to have the opportunity to open your word, to study and to understand and to know. And God, we're here, Lord, just for that reason. God, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, okay, amen. Okay, now let's go back up. Let's go back up to verse 11. We're going to start on verse 11. Verse 10, we already covered last week. That's the one where he says, Demas has deserted me, having loved this present world. And then he says, Luke alone is with me. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. And I want you to notice the contrast, the comparison. This is my opinion. Feel free to differ if you want. But I believe that the Apostle Paul is making a direct comparison of Mark to Demas. We talked about Demas last week, that Demas deserted him, having loved this present world. And he says, bring Mark, because he's very, very profitable for me in the ministry. Well, believe it or not, a similar thing happened with Mark years earlier. I don't know if you guys realize this, but out of all of the gospel writers and, you know, the followers of Christ and all of that, Mark, his name was John Mark. And in places he's referred to as John, and it's John Mark. And it's believed that he was the youngest by far. That all of that, Peter and James and John, all of these guys, Matthew, that they were just a lot older than Mark. Mark was very young. And a young man can be scared and timid at things. And if you look in Acts chapter 13, and this will probably be pretty familiar to you, in Acts 13 and verse 5, Paul's on one of his missionary journeys, and he says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John. This is John Mark. This is Mark. This is not John the Apostle. This is John Mark. And they had John to assist them. And then if you look at verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And what did John do? What did John Mark do? He did exactly what Demas did. At this point, a little bit of persecution was beginning to kick in. It says John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So here's Paul. He's got Mark with him. Mark is helping him. Mark takes the midnight express back to Jerusalem. Okay? And you say, well, what did that do to Paul? We're going to find out what Paul thought about that. Because if you look in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36, it says, after some, this is Paul and Barnabas, and it says that Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And it says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Remember I told you his name was John Mark. But Paul thought best not, N-O-T, not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had gone, not gone with them to the work. So when John Mark took the midnight express back to Jerusalem, Paul had a problem with that. Paul had a problem with that. And it says in verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated. This is Paul and Barnabas who had traveled together, gotten beat up together, gotten thrown in jail together. But the disagreement became so sharp that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So let me tell you something. There was some... John Mark started out... I'm just going to say it this way. John Mark started out rough. He was young. He was insecure. And he left Paul's side, went back to Jerusalem. And Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him. But even though John Mark started off bad, he ended up good. And there's a point here that I really want to drive home to us tonight. Now let's look at Demas. Whereas Mark started off bad but ended up good, look at Demas, Colossians chapter 4, verses 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. That's when Paul is saying goodbye to the church in Colossae at the end of his letter. He groups Demas right in there in the same verse with Luke. In the book of Philemon, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Demas was in that inner circle with Paul. But he started off good, but it looks like he might have, I hope he didn't, but it sounds like he might have ended up bad. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's the point you're trying to make? The way you end up is a whole lot more important than the way you start off. Okay? Brian, me and you, you called me on the phone and we went to a baseball game here a few months ago. Been waiting for my phone to ring and it hasn't been ringing since. But anyway, maybe it was something I said. I don't know. Oh, season. Okay, well, I was thinking maybe it was something I said. Anyway, I'm just kidding, Brian. But if you remember that night, the team we were rooting for had a rough start and got behind and had to go through a couple pitchers. But then it turned around, and when it was over, our team was up by 4 or 5 points. You can start a game or a race or anything rough. It's not how you start the race or the game.
It's how you finish it.
Okay. Demas started good, but it doesn't look like he finished. On the other hand, Paul is drawing this conclusion. In the previous verse, verse 10, he talks about Demas. And then the very next verse, he talks about Mark. And Mark did the same thing that Demas did. But Mark did it at the beginning. And I want to read a verse that I have preached from, I believe. I'd have to go back and look at my notes, but I believe I've preached this message here in Hillsboro about 5 or 6 years ago. And I'm going to go back and look at it. And if I hadn't, I might just rear back and preach it one of these Sundays. And if you look at a very morbid sounding verse, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. So a good name is better than ointment, and the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Now, again, doesn't that sound morbid? Doesn't that sound twisted to say, you know, man, you know, so-and-so died. You know, Eunice passed away. Well, praise God. Thank, man, we've been waiting for that day. You know, we've really, me and Brian's talked about it many a time. Yeah, it sounds twisted. But there's another verse in Ecclesiastes that I think explains verse 1. He's not saying that the day of your death is better, as in happier. He's saying it's more important. In other words, how you die, how you end up, is a lot more important than how you start out. If you've got a rough birth, it's okay. But the way that you end is what's important. And verse number 8 in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says it this way. Better, or should I say more important, is the end of a thing than its beginning. And so I'm just going to say that I really feel the lesson that Paul was trying to drill into Timothy, and something that we can take away from this. We need to finish the race, folks. We need to finish the race. We don't need to get out of this Christian way. We need, yes, is there resistance? Yes. Is there discouragements? Yes. Are there setbacks? Oh my goodness, yes. But I don't want to make the mistake that Demas made. The way that you end up is a whole lot more important than the way that you start out. And Mark had a rough start, but ended up writing one of the four Gospels. Okay? Now, you want to know what kind of recovery did Mark have? Have you guys ever read that passage out of Mark where there was a young man that was following Jesus from afar, and all he had on was a blanket, and somebody grabbed his blanket, and it said that he fled away naked? Does anybody know the passage I'm talking about? It's in the book of Mark. It's in the book of Mark. And I don't have it in my notes. But the book of Mark, Carl, if you can find that, you can holler out. It talks about a young man that was following Jesus and listening to him from a distance. And all he had on was a blanket around him. And that then somebody ripped the blanket off of him and he fled away naked. That's in the book of Mark. Mark wrote that. And many Bible theologians, or whatever you want to call them, believe that that was actually Mark. We'll never know, but they believe that that was actually Mark. So Mark had a rough start. Mark had a rough start, but the way that you end up is what's important. Were you able to find that? What's that again? Okay, Mark 14 and 51. Bill, if you can get that, and that'll give me time to get a little drink here. And I can also try to find it on my iPad.
Yeah, if you can just get that. Okay, and there we go. Let's see here. There is that's 14 and 1. What verse is it? What's the reference? I'm sorry? Oh, there we go. For it. Okay. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth around his body, and they seized him. And then go down to the next verse, if you can. And he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Okay. That is commonly believed by many to be Mark. That Mark didn't want to say it. He didn't want to name himself. And I know how Mark would feel. You don't want everybody knowing that you ran around. You had to run through the main street naked. But Mark had a rough start. But he finished the race. Demas, on the other hand, it looks like he had a good start, but did not finish the race. And just like Ecclesiastes says, the end of something is better or more important than the beginning of it. So now, let's go to verse 13. Paul told Timothy, he says, when you come, bring the cloak, also bring the books, but above all, bring the parting. Okay? Number one, he wanted that cloak because winter was coming on. If you look down, it's either verse 20 or 21. If you look down at either 20 or 21, he told Timothy, he said, please try to get here before winter time. In other words, winter was coming. And that's why Paul wanted that cloak, okay? Because jailhouses back in those days were not heated, okay? And so in verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak to keep me warm. Also bring the papyrus, the books, the papyrus. And the papyrus would have been basically, they made rustic paper. It didn't last very long, didn't hold together very good, but it was paper that Paul could use for writing letters to other people. And he said, bring my cloak to keep me warm. Bring the papyrus so I can write some letters, more letters. But above all, don't forget those parchments. And the parchments would not have been on papyrus. Parchments were on animal skin. And this would have probably have been a copy of the Greek Old Testament. Is probably what this was. And so Paul, you say, well, what's the significance of that? Here is Paul sitting on, he's going to be executed. He's not going to survive. He is not going to walk out of that prison ever as a free man. He's going to die by execution. But even though he was in the very waning hours of his life, he wanted to study. And he said, bring those parchments. I want to immerse myself in the prophecy of Isaiah. I want to read the book of Ezekiel one more time. Let me read that one more time. You know what, Timothy? I want to read the book of Joshua and the conquest of Canaan one more time. Bring those parchments. Bring the parchments. And that's what he wanted so badly. And then you look in verse 14. He names a guy that we don't know anything about. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. We don't know why. There's an Alexander in the book of Acts. And there's also an Alexander that Paul mentions to Timothy in 1 Timothy. But we don't know if that's the same Alexander as this Alexander the coppersmith. We do not know. But he just said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And then verse 15 says that he strongly opposed our message. So what was the harm he did? He opposed the gospel that Paul preached.
And the thing that's may not be interesting to you, but it was a bit interesting to me, is have you ever wanted to say something bad about somebody, but you know it's not right to say it?
You know, if your brother sins against you 70 times in one day, forgive him, right?
So here's Alexander the coppersmith, and I mean, Paul says, listen, Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And Brian, if it would have been you or me talking, we would have said, he did us great harm, and we hope that he steps in a hole and never is seen again. Well, Paul can't say that. So what does Paul do? He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament because he says here, he goes, "May," he says, "the Lord will repay him according to his deeds." What was Paul doing? That's Psalm, that's the 62nd Psalm, verse 12. Psalm 62, verse 12 says, "For you, and to you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his word." Paul was quoting the 62nd Psalm and applying it to Alexander the coppersmith, saying he's going to get his. He might have got us, but there's going to be a day he's going to get his. Verse number 16. "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." The Romans had a similar court system to what we have here in the U.S. This was called, and I'm not trying to sound fancy here, this was called the prima actio. And you know how you had the prima actio and the segunda actio. And I'll explain those. You know how when somebody gets accused of a crime, do they go on trial right at the beginning? What's the first thing that happens? What's it called in our language? A hearing in which they are what on the charge, on these charges? They are, starts with an A. Accused, or it's called their arraignment. Yes, they are arraigned on the charges. And then they come back at a later date and they stand trial. The Romans did the same thing. And so when Paul says, "at my first defense," that would be the prima actio, or the arraignment. And he goes, "when I, at my arraignment, everybody's scattered and nobody stood with me." And then the segunda actio would have been when Paul would have been actually charged with it. And then in verse 17, he says, you know, everybody deserted me. Everybody left me. I was standing there alone, but really I wasn't alone, because guess who stood by me? Verse 17, the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. What do you think lion's mouth, what was Paul referring to? What's that? You know, Eunice, again, it's interesting to just read the history behind some of this stuff. By the way, Eunice, you're right. Okay, you're right. You're right. What's good is if you give the wrong answer at first so we can talk about it. But when you give the right answer right off the bat now, but no, that's it. You nailed it. A lot of people, including myself years ago, would have just said, well, you know, who was that lion's mouth that Paul, maybe the lion's mouth was Nero, the Roman emperor. Paul must have been making, or let's go to the book of Daniel and see, because they talk about all these animals in the book of Daniel. There's a leopard. Well, maybe that's, you know, and try to apply something like that. But, Eunice, I spent considerable time on this verse, and what you just said is true, is that
this became, I don't get to use this word very often, this became a colloquialism. A colloquialism is a saying, is a, you know, when you're saying something that makes a statement, like, get off my back. Well, that doesn't mean that you're standing on my back. It just means leave me alone, right? It's a colloquialism, okay? And basically, you had Daniel, who had been rescued from the lion's den, just like you said there in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 6 and 27, I believe it's Darius, or some people pronounce his name Darius, proclaimed, he delivers and rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And then, if you'll remember, there was a time when David was going to go fight Saul, and or fight, excuse me, not fight Saul, but fight Goliath. And he told him, he told Saul, I can fight, because there was a time I was taking care of my daddy's sheep, and there was a bear that came, and there was also a lion. You'll also remember, and I didn't think of it until now, but there was a young lion that roared against Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, okay? And even if you go further on, so if you look at the 22nd Psalm, and the psalmist said, save me, this is a Psalm of David, save me from the mouth of the lion, O Lord. In the 35th Psalm, which was also written by David, it says, how long, O Lord, will you look on me? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. And so being rescued from the lions became a colloquialism world. Have you ever heard of somebody say, well, all I can say, I don't know, maybe your car is broke down, Brian, and say, man, as far as getting that thing fixed, all I can say is, Lazarus, come forth. Well, am I telling Lazarus to come forth? No. But I'm using that as a colloquialism. That's what happened in the Jewish world, and being Paul used this common Jewish colloquialism and said, hey, guys, at my arraignment, everybody deserted me. Nobody would stand by me, but the Lord stood with me, and he, quote unquote, rescued me out of the mouth of. And then let's go down to verse 20. And we're going to be bringing this book into a close tonight. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. My question to you is, why did he have to leave Trophimus sick? Why didn't he just pray for him and heal him? I mean, look at chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them completely. So if Paul had so much of the gift of healing on him that he didn't even have to go pray for people. They could just bring a cloth and touch him with that and go use that cloth and they'd be healed. How come he had to leave Trophimus sick? Why didn't he just heal Trophimus? Why? Anybody, any opinions? I mean, wouldn't it have been easy? You remember, it even said also in Acts, there was a place where it said that Peter, that just the shadow of him walking by, that they would lay the sick out on the streets. I believe that's Acts. I've got it in my notes. That's Acts 5. In Acts 5, yeah, here it is. It says that they would, that when Peter would walk down the street, it said they carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Well, why couldn't Paul pray, quote unquote, pray the prayer of faith and have Trophimus be healed? Why? And I don't want to end this book on a down note, But we just need to have, do we have a God that heals? Yes. We've had healings here in this church. We've been here pastoring for about 5 years now. We've had healings right here since we've been here. There's been times that people have been touched and healed. Do we believe in healing here? Oh, yes, we do. Oh, my goodness, yes, we do. The only thing I want to encourage you, though, is don't have unrealistic expectations. Don't have unrealistic expectations. And I'm not going to unpack this completely tonight. And I stumble all over myself because I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. If somebody's sick, hey, come over here. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray and we're going to believe God's going to heal you. I believe that. Okay? But I'm going to say this, and maybe you can go home and just think about it and come back and ask me questions if you want. If I want to answer them, I will. If I won't, I won't. But no, I'm just kidding. When the first covenant on Mount Sinai was confirmed, there were all these signs and wonders. When the first covenant, remember Moses going up on Mount Sinai? Remember that mountain? The earth quaked. There was, you know, smoke on top of that mountain. There was lightnings. There was thunderings. There was all of this stuff at the inauguration of that first covenant. But did that stuff last? It was just there to help inaugurate and establish the first covenant. And when that had served its purpose, then that stuff started going away. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ came and established the second covenant, the book of Hebrews says. He established the second covenant. I'm going to submit to you that in those early years, those very first few years, first 10 or 12 years after the day of Pentecost, you had a very similar scenario to what you had in the Old Testament with all kinds of miracles, just miracles everywhere, to where Peter walking down the street, just his shadow falling on somebody, they're going to get healed. Hey, Paul, do you have time to come over and pray and pray for Josie? No, I don't. But here, here's a little bit of sweat off my arm. It's just good, clean sweat, Josie. But you know, and it just seemed like things just blew up there. And the reason I'm saying this is, as much as I believe in miracles, as much as I believe in healings, I want to see this biblically and say that it's possible that just this huge explosion of miracles and healings was at the inauguration of that covenant, the second covenant that Jesus established. And then it began to wane and decrease, to where finally, at the very end of Paul's ministry, he had to leave him sick. He had to leave Trophimus sick. He wasn't going to be healed. And I don't want you to walk out of here saying, man, Brother Wiggins is saying that we can't. But I am, let me just say this, and I don't want to pop anybody's bubble or anything, but in my younger years, I heard a bunch of preaching that there was this huge wave of revival that was on its way. It was already happening. It was already breaking free. And that all of the signs and wonders that the apostles did, we were going to do again. And that great, they use that verse, Jesus says, greater works than these shall you do, for I go unto my Father. And it's here, it's starting to happen, and the gospel's going to be preached because there's just going to be miracles, signs, and wonders everywhere. Maybe that's right. And then again, maybe all of those miracles, signs, and wonders was establishing that second covenant. That doesn't mean miracles went away. That doesn't mean healing went away. We can still have miracles. We can still have healings. But as far as saying, listen, why don't you just line up, you know, 35 wheelchairs here on the front row, and we're going to sit here and we're going to watch 35 people get up out of their wheelchairs and walk. I don't know. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on that? I don't want to pull the carpet out from under you. But I just don't want you to have unreasonable expectations for something that might not happen.
Yeah, that makes sense. Just thinking, I heard somewhere, after Jesus was resurrected and you had the disciples walking to Emmaus, and he appeared with them, he didn't perform a bunch of miracles or wonders right there, but he took the time to explain.
Yes. Yes.
How that he had to suffer and die and rise again. So, and then there's other places where it talks about an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign.
There we go. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, yeah.
So, I think he wanted to transition from that to let's believe his word and act on the word rather than follow after signs.
True. Very, and that's very well said, Carl. You didn't have a microphone, so I don't know, those online weren't able to hear, but that was very well said. I can see the wisdom in that, and I can see how things happened in the Old Testament, and you had all of these, and I'll give you another one. You remember all of what Bible scholars call the prophetic age? Remember the age and the time of Elijah and Elisha. That was kind of the inauguration of the prophetic age, where the days of Moses was the inauguration of the law. In the days of Elijah and Elisha was the inauguration of what is referred to by many as the prophetic age, where you had a lot of prophets. You had Isaiah, you had Jeremiah, and Daniel and Amos and Obadiah, all these guys. Look at all of the signs and wonders that happened right there at the beginning, at the inauguration of that prophetic age with Elijah. Elijah had 7 major miracles in his ministry. Elisha had 14, or had 13. He had 13, and then after he died, remember they tossed that guy in on his bones, and the guy was healed and got up and ran out of the cave. So let's call it 14, okay? If I would have been Elisha, I would have said, man, aren't you guys ever going to let me just get some rest? I mean, here I am dead in a cave, and man, and you're still trying to, throw this guy on my bones and he's healed, man. Just please, man. Remind me to put up the do not disturb sign on the door. But anyway, did all of those miracles that happened in Elijah and Elisha's day continue on through the prophet? No. They inaugurated it. And there were some signs in Isaiah. Remember how the sun went back? There was a miracle there. There were signs. There were some signs. There was some miracles. But it wasn't just this huge crush of miracles. And so I'm just saying, folks, let's be realistic. Because when you make unrealistic expectations, and then those expectations do not occur, you begin to have doubts. And rather than just doing what you just said to do, Carl, let's have faith in his word. You know what? If he heals, fine. We believe in healing. But even if we don't see that healing, our faith is in his word, not some sign or wonder.
And you mentioned unrealistic expectations. So many people have that, and then they pray for something that doesn't happen, they're disillusioned.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's we, without going into any detail, me and Sister Wiggins there was somebody that me and her dearly, dearly loved. And this person lost her life to cancer, and I hate cancer. But she would sit in those services, Carl, where they, oh, man, man, we're miracle signs and wonders here tonight. God's healing everybody. And here she is with terminal cancer. And this lady right behind her gets healed of lower back pain. Okay. And she walks out of the service saying, why? 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 And on her deathbed, if you'll remember, Sister Wiggins, her husband said, baby, God loves you. And she says, he probably does, but it just doesn't feel like that right now. Why? She had unrealistic expectations. I believe in healing, folks. I believe in miracles. I believe in the whole nine yards. Another night, let me come here and tell you of some of the things that's happened in my lifetime as far as miracles and healings. I've seen it. It's real, folks. But I don't want to have those unrealistic expectations. Okay, Sister Eunice.
So is that why that's over in other countries they have more narcos than we do here? Like with the missionaries and stuff?
You know, that is a very good question. And boy, that's a hard question for me to answer. Because what's that? I can't hear you.
So that's a little bit of a loaded question.
That's a rough question for me to answer. Boy, why'd you have to ask that, Eunice? I was gonna give the prayer of dismissal and we were Sister Wiggins is sick. And we need to get home, and then you've got to ask this. I'm going to say this. Boy. Can I, you know how you get a get, can I, Sister Eunice, can I have a get out of jail free card on this? I'm going to answer you. But if my answer is not what you want to hear, if my answer is not what you want to hear, and you don't like my answer, will you give me a get out of jail free card and not hold it against me? Okay. I will tell you right now. And I've been on the mission field and I've seen all those. And I've heard of the miracles. I've heard of all the miracles and signs. I've heard all of this stuff. The thing that always stings, and some of that stuff is true. But just remember one thing, Eunice. Missionaries need money to be able to go back overseas. I sat and listened at a general conference. I wasn't at the general conference, but I listened to a missionary that I know by name. If he saw me, he'd, oh, hey. And they got him up at general conference. And I wasn't there, but I watched it online. And he was deputizing. And he had only been deputizing for a few months and had already had over 700 confirmed healings. Eunice, I'm sorry.
In the United States.
Yeah, he was deputizing in the United States and already had 700 healings. Well, listen, to God be the glory, Eunice. If God's doing all that stuff, then I'm great with that. Okay, I want God to have all the glory. But on the other hand, I get tired of hearing of miracles. And then when I go to check up on them to say, okay, well, who was it that got healed? Well, okay, what church was it in? You know, who was the pastor of the church? Who was the church? Who was the person? What's the name? All of the details become sketchy. I can remember being told a story here of a missionary that was in an airport, and that there was a guy that had a cancer on the side of his neck, and that he walked right up to this man in the airport and just said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus," and grabbed the cancer and just yanked it right off the guy's neck and threw it down on the floor of the airport. Okay? And the service that me and Sister Wiggins were in, when they told that story across the pulpit, whole place explodes. And people have their checkbooks out and they're writing those missions checks. But when I follow up and say, man, I love that. That is great. Who was that? Give me a name. What airport was it? The man that got healed, what was his name? Is there any follow-up? Has the doctor confirmed that now he's cancer-free? You know, so what I'm saying, Eunice, and this is where you're going to have to give me a get-out-of-jail-free card. Because I don't want to, Eunice, if I'm not careful, I'm going to make you stumble in your faith. But my deal is, I don't want you to have unrealistic expectations about stuff that might not be founded. I believe in miracles, I believe in healings, but some of the stuff, there were meetings that they had, that I heard, great revival meetings where they said, you know, 40,000 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in one night. And then I talked to other ministers that was there and said, yeah, I was there that night. And you couldn't even fit 5,000 people in that Colosseum if you stacked them in there like cordwood. And I'm just saying this. God doesn't need any help. Sister Josie, you're going to say something. I asked for a get out of jail free card from her. Can I have one from you too? I know you're going to just rip my head off you.
You know what it is, but the reason I personally, it's because there's a hunger in those countries.
That could be.
Going along with that, so Jesus couldn't do miracles in his hometown because of unbelief. Mm-hmm. He was hindered even by unbelief.
So, what you guys are saying is that very likely that in foreign mission fields they don't have the spirit of unbelief that we have here in the U.S. That might very well be the case. That might very well be the case too. And this is just a very delicate area. And Eunice, I wouldn't answer so plainly and so openly and be so, you know, open about this if I wasn't feeling that you guys would be willing to take it. But my deal is I don't ever want you to doubt healing or miracles. But don't get carried away in some of this stuff, because I've heard stuff said that just wasn't true, folks. I'm sorry. I hate to say it. But I've heard stuff said that just wasn't even true. Just wasn't even true. But I do believe when we were overseas, we had some things happen to us over there in the way of healings. God touched, God delivered, God healed. I believe in all of that. I believe in all of that. But I don't want to go chasing strange fire. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to the Lord. I don't want to run after strange fire. You get some people sometimes, it's almost as though the Bible bores them. They want the miracle. They want the sign. They want the wonder. If you're going to teach them the Bible, they're not interested. They're not interested. The Bible needs to excite us, not just miracle signs. Anybody else? Or Eunice, did you have any other thoughts or questions? You look horribly disappointed in your face. Eunice, there are some miracles that have happened overseas. There are some miracles that have happened. I'm going to tell you that for sure. But again, I want to be rooted and grounded. And let me tell you something. Even in the Apostle Paul's day, why did he have to write to Timothy? Because there were false teachers. Remember in Acts chapter 20, he says, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to rise, not sparing the flock. Even in Paul's day, there were guys going around saying things that just weren't true. And so I just want us to be, I want us to believe in all this stuff, but at the same time, I want us to have some discernment and to not just fall for anything. Like that, okay? I'm going to be sick all the way home tonight, sister, because I'm going to be worried to death now. Okay, let's all stand. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word tonight. And we're thankful, Lord, that we've been able to study this final letter of the Apostle Paul. And, oh God, let your hand be upon us as we go in our walk in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.